I'll be reading in Matthew 15, beginning in verse 10. And he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Please be seated. Let's pray together and ask God's blessing on our time. Father, would you please do what I every Sunday am incapable of? Demonstrate your power, your wisdom, and your will, and glorify your Son through the preaching of your word and the work of your Spirit through that preaching and in hearts. For your glory, for the joy of your children, and maybe even the conversion of someone who is still defiled in their heart, even as I pray this. In your Son's name, amen. Can you believe 2.5 years almost of a constant barrage of being reminded that what can come into your body can defile you, right? With COVID, and there is a reality to that. Some of us have experienced different levels of that. Some of us are still dealing with implications of that. By the way, since I continue to give you a rundown, my taste, at least right now, is back. So I'm rejoicing in that. I can taste some of the things that I was not able to taste. So we'll see if God allows me to stay on the upside of that. But obviously a lot of you have had to deal with some of the things. But it's reminded us, and you know, the latest thing on the horizon now is monkeypox and all of the implications to that. But we're constantly reminded that something can come into your body that can have an effect on the inside. It's just a physical reality that we know. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Obviously, Jesus was in Genesis chapter 1, Hebrews 1 tells us, the creator of all things. And so he knows better than anyone that there are germs that can get into our bodies that in that sense physically defile us. But he is more concerned in this text with something that is far more important and has eternal consequences. I tell you that, and then also tell you what we're going to be doing in the adult Sunday school class today. The adult Sunday school class is about Jesus' baptism, and that's connected to the baptism of John, and John's baptism is connected to what Jews in the first century thought of baptism, and that was something that the Gentiles had to do if they were going to proselytize to become a part of the Jewish faith, because Gentiles were considered defiled, unclean. Now, John's baptism was a representation of not just Gentiles being defiled and needing to be cleansed, but Jews too. And John never would have taught that that baptism did anything to someone, right? Because he kept saying, repent and show that repentance by baptism. But it again reminds us of this idea that there is an inner defilement that needs to be cleansed, but so often people think that only physical defilement is really what we have to worry about. In the last 2.5 years, in a lot of ways, have taught us that. But Jesus is going infinitely deeper than that here. And it reminds us of something that we often talk about. The basic reality of a changed heart in its nature is always of utmost importance. That sort of defilement or cleansing and all of the implications that come out of it is, as I said, so much more important than what comes into our bodies. Jesus insists that it is not what someone takes in, but what is on the inside and comes out that is what defiles. This has deep significance in relation to the focus on external. Remember, last week we were looking at the fact that the scribes and Pharisees were so aggravated with the disciples because they didn't wash their hands before they ate, according to the tradition of the Pharisees, with the different ritual that was a part of that. So the focus on the external, the necessity of the new birth, and then out of that, the pursuit of holiness. So I want to tell you, Jesus is primarily talking here about an unregenerate person and their evil inside and then what comes out. That defilement inside that is the basis of who they are. That's what he's primarily talking about. And he's saying that that's who the Pharisees are. Yet, there are some applications for us as believers who have been made clean inside positionally, but must pursue holiness. So that's kind of the direction we're going to go. First of all, in verses 10 through 12, there's deep significance in Jesus' assertion of true defilement. In verse 10, he intentionally pronounces this idea of defilement to many. He's not letting go of the issue with the leaders in verses 1 through 9, this interaction that he's had, using their wrongness to teach about the heart. Verse 10, he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand." So this is the crowds that we've been talking about as we've walked through Matthew, those who follow him. Now, not like the disciples who are following him. They're following him mostly because of his healing. We found that in the feeding of the 5,000. He's healing some that are in connection to that. And some of them would be true believers, we would understand. Maybe some of the ones who were healed. But many of them walk away because they didn't have true belief. But the crowds during this part of his ministry, he's really popular. And so that's who the crowd is here. But also, as we will see, it's a public denouncement of the Pharisees. And so if you think back to when Jesus fed the 5,000 men, as many as 25,000, including women and children, if there's even remotely that amount of people following him at this time, he is proclaiming to a large group of people what he's about to proclaim about defilement. He intentionally pronounces it to many. I believe that he wants a large group of people to know that these blind leaders who have been leading them with a focus only on the external are dead wrong and will lead them to destruction if they continue to follow. In verse 11, he repudiates wrong thinking of defilement and emphasizes true understanding of it. It's not the external that defiles or cleanses. So Jesus doesn't say that here, but It's the opposite side of the coin. The external doesn't defile you, and also the external doesn't cleanse you. Now, he's referring back to the issue of hand washing from verse 2. So if you just want to skip back to verse 2 with your eyes, the Pharisees and scribes asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He's referring back to that. And then in verse 11, he says, "It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person." So if you've eaten something with ceremonially, ritually unwashed hands, that food that you ate because you had ritually impure hands is not defiling you. It's doing nothing to you in that realm. But what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. And then if you skip down to verse 20, he's going to say it again. "These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Now again, he's not addressing physical cleanliness. We know that it is wise to wash your hands. It's wise to do things that are in that realm for the sake of physical health. He's not dismissing that. He's just not addressing it. It's not what he's talking about here. His focus is on spiritual uncleanness. And the use of the word defile here is really important. Hand washing or any other scriptural or man-made ritual. So there were some scriptural rituals in the ritual law in the Old Testament. I think of the ones like if your house has mold in it, kind of in the family of leprosy, the things that you had to go through to get rid of it, right? There were all kinds of ritual cleanliness type things. He's not addressing that. Any scriptural, or especially here, man-made ritual. And that's really where he's going, because the hand washing was a man-made ritual, along with dozens and dozens of others, has nothing to do with making you defiled or cleansed. He's addressing the fundamental state of someone's heart. Whether you're regenerate, whether you've been given a new heart by the Holy Spirit, or you're unregenerate, you still have a dead, sinful heart. And this is so important, because so often, yeah, we're not like the Pharisees, but we can drift into thinking this set of rules that has been made up by my denomination or my own presupposition or philosophies or preferences are what cleanses. Or these things that I have labeled as an abomination, when Scripture doesn't address them at all, are what defiles. You know anybody like that? Yeah, look in the mirror, right? We all tend to drift there. Even though we believe in the supremacy and the sufficiency of the gospel, so often, practically speaking, when this person is not like the way that I have been raised in my tradition or my comfort levels of these things that I've decided, they're defiled, and I'm not. And that is why we continue to focus on the fact that your undefiled state as a believer is based in the reality of not do, but done. Jesus obeyed the requisites of the real law perfectly. And he is the only one, as God and man, and holy and perfect, who could then, after that life of perfection, pay the penalty for those of us who are so defiled inside. The only one who was undefiled became, and I kind of caught myself as I was extemporaneously talking last week, thinking about whether Jesus became unclean. As I thought about that this week, I believe that, and that he became a curse, and he became sin. Indeed, he took upon himself all of the defilement, the uncleanness of those who deserve it, as God punished him in our place. It's done. It's done. You don't have to do. You're clean if you've trusted him. And he demonstrated that by rising again. And so there's the gospel for believers who still need the gospel, because I've been a believer now for 40 some years and it's still based in done, not do. And anyone else who's listening today who still for some reason thinks that God weighs my spiritual eternity based on me and how I can either make myself undefiled with a little help from Jesus or not. When Jesus says out of the mouth, now that doesn't exclude actions and thoughts, but he's focusing on words. It's a common indicator. He's not saying there are not real sins that need to be avoided too. So to be doing something on the outside, such as running down to M&M and stealing a Mountain Dew, that's an outside thing that the Ten Commandments forbid, but it's an indicator of something deeper, as is every other action-oriented, defiling sin. It's a hard issue first, but he's especially focusing on the fact that it's shown in words often. Now, the Old Testament has already taught about the heart, right? Deuteronomy 10:16, God tells the Israelites, circumcise, therefore, not just physical foreskin, the foreskin of your hearts. That's males and females. In Deuteronomy 36, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart. The Old Testament has always been about not being made right with God by the ceremonies and the rituals, and then especially what man made up, but by God doing something to a heart. In verse 12, this is directed at the Pharisees in their elevation of tradition with no heart change, and they know it. It's clear that he's saying the Pharisees were both wrong and unclean. Verse 12, then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? They know that they're the ones whom he's talking about. But if you go back to verses 7 and 8, that's why I'm suggesting to you that not only is he saying they're wrong, he's also saying they're unclean. Because what has he said in verses 7 and 8? You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He's not only saying they're wrong, he's saying they're the ones who are unclean. The ones who focus so much on external elements of cleanliness to make you righteous are the very ones who are defiled in their heart. And they don't like it. And again, as we often say, now we're in Matthew 15, right? Only got 13 chapters after this. We're moving and we're moving toward finally where the dam breaks. Right, I read something that I don't think that the Hoover Dam is gone, but wasn't there like a little bit of an explosion or something at the Hoover Dam recently? The dam breaks and the Colorado River does flow all the way through, spiritually speaking, and they crucify Jesus in God's redemptive plan. And they know that he is saying these leaders are the ones who are the very defiled in their hearts. Secondly, in verses 13 and 14, there's great significance in those who hold to the wrong reality. They're going to be judged and they will harm others, just like Michael was telling our kids. Verse 13, to miss the reality of true defilement and cleansing is eternally deadly. Now, he's already said in chapter 13, verses 37 through 39, that believers are planted by God. And unbelievers are planted by Satan. That was one of his parables. So then when he says in verse 13, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Those are the two categories. The Father planting a plant is him giving a new heart that is positionally, eternally clean. Jude verse 24 says this, and it's wonderful. He is able to keep you from stumbling. All right, that's kind of our life here on earth. And by the way, how many times have you as a believer, as you've been walking, trying to please the Father, have you stumbled? Practically speaking. He's able to keep us from stumbling. And so that's sanctification. And often when we trip up and we sin, we so often think, I'm not clean anymore. But look what the rest of Jude 24 says. He's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. At this very moment and for eternity, Jesus is presenting you blameless and will present you blameless to the Father when he comes again. That can't change if you've put your faith in Jesus. I want to emphasize this. That can't change. You, in Christ, are blameless. That's the reality of being made clean, truly. And to miss that is deadly. And I can't tell you how much it grieves me to have conversations with people in the last couple months. I've had multiple conversations with multiple people who just are convinced that it is my actions that is the final decisive factor in being made right with God. I keep trying. If I can just do enough, God will finally be pleased with me. And that's what we see here. And Jesus calls that defilement, and it's deadly. And there will be many moral people who will spend an eternity in hell because they did not get that the gospel teaches you that it is Jesus' doing and Jesus' righteousness that makes me accepted and makes me undefiled. And I plead with you, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever today, to hold to that. And he says, verse 14, this belief and teaching will lead others down the same path. Verse 14, he says to the disciples, and this is kind of shocking, right? Let them alone. Like, he's telling them, don't correct them at this point. They're blind guides. And that reminds me how wonderful it is that people like Nicodemus comes out of this group and sees his need for being born again, like John chapter 3 tells him and us. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Reminds me of probably 30-some years ago, Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote that song, right? These are the days when the blind lead the blind. I don't know if anyone else is familiar with that song, and if it was true 30-some years ago, how much truer is it 2,000 years ago today? And also today, when there are many who don't get the gospel right and will lead people to the pit of destruction for a variety of reasons that aren't even listed in this text, but specifically teaching anything other than being made right with God by faith alone. And that is why we major on the gospel. We can disagree about some other secondary things. We can have discussions. We can have debates. But we will never compromise on the supremacy of the gospel. Because as he said here, it's deadly. And there's great sobriety here. Because there's a responsibility when you have a leadership position and you're teaching wrong, and then all of those others are following behind you to destruction. Their blindness and uncleanness will have an influence on the ones they're leading and teaching. And maybe that's why he's saying it to the crowd. To indicate to them that you stop following them. How sobering. And the implications are the sobriety of leaders in churches, parents, and on about what really defiles and what really cleanses. Number 3, in verses 15 through 20, there's great significance in Jesus' explanation. The inner state of the heart and its revelation is serious. This again emphasizes the necessity of having the right view on traditions and rituals and even the Old Testament ritual law, which is scriptural. Verses 15 and 16, the disciples find the reality of defilement not coming from the outside, hard to comprehend. So Peter is referring to verse 11 in verse 15, when Jesus has said in verse 11, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Peter is referring to that in verse 15, when he says to him, explain the parable to us. Now I believe it was not that they found it hard to understand the logical implications of it, but they found it hard to understand and hard to accept that what the Pharisees were teaching was not authoritative, because that was what people knew in those days. And isn't it ironic that though Jesus explains things here to the other 11 and Peter, that we fast forward to Acts chapter 10, and there's Peter, and he's at the tanner's house, and what does he need to be given? A vision. And God says, what I have said is clean, you don't say is unclean. Interesting irony there. And Jesus offers a mild rebuke to Peter and the rest of the disciples, as he often does in verse 16. And I love it when Jesus gives rebukes. They're not separate. These guys aren't separated from him. They're still his. And he's also challenging them and telling them, think right. He says to them in verse 16, are you still without understanding? And I believe kind of here is maybe what was on his heart. Don't you get the truth of heart over ritual? Of internal over external? Of reality over shadow? Of the need to be cleansed by God, not by washing your hands? And this is key to both the passage from last week and this week. Because, by the way, go back to verse 2, who were the ones who didn't wash their hands? The disciples. Heart over ritual, internal over external, reality over shadow, and the need to be cleansed by God and be given a new heart. Secondly, in verse 17, physical ritual cleansing does not cleanse a person's heart. And this has important implications. Jesus says in verse 17, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? As I was reading that, I was just fascinated again by the fact that Jesus created that, right? He created teeth, mouth, tongue, esophagus, stomach, all the way, every part of the body. He's the creator. He knows physical things. Okay, so he's talking about the physical reality there. And also, though he's referring to the tradition of hand washing from verse 2, Mark 7:19. Matthew doesn't say it, but Mark does. He says this, and I think it's fascinating. He says, by this he declared all foods clean. That's fascinating because he's talking about hand washing. But Mark is interpreting that to say that Jesus is saying the Old Testament ceremonial laws about what you can and can't eat are being done away with. He's declaring all foods clean. The restrictions of the ceremonial law were removed, for they had been a tool to emphasize cleanness and uncleanness. How impossible it was to make yourself clean. I mean, could you imagine being a Jew during the time that the ceremonial and the ritual law was in effect? How often you were having to go through the processes because of how easy it is to get physically unclean and therefore break one of the ceremonial laws? Those were tools to show a deeper thing of how impossible it is to make yourself spiritually clean. You got to have an act of God to do it. And to help live out the heart issues. So the law was good, Paul tells us in Romans chapter, in Romans. Can't remember the chapter right now. He tells us the law, Romans chapter 7. The law's good because it helped you live out heart issues. While simultaneously, by the way, the moral law, right? Exodus chapter 20, all the other things that talk about moral issues, that heart issues, those are still binding. Not to be made right with God, but the way we're supposed to live as Christians. But also the ritual law, the ceremonial law, those things that were peculiar to God's people in the Old Testament, Jesus is demonstrating here, and then as we move into the time of the Acts of the Apostles, that the restrictions of the ceremonial law are being removed. Because, as I said, they're a tool. They show that it's impossible to make yourself really clean, and they help live out heart issues. Physical actions, law or otherwise, and again there's this emphasizing the things the Pharisees made up, that you think make you righteous or unrighteous, don't. And I think especially this applies to those who make up things that divide me from the others. And it's different for other people, but it's so common. I want to say also, because I just told you that physical actions, law or otherwise, that you think make you righteous or unrighteous, don't. This doesn't do away with the reality of physical actions, such as stealing. Right? That's a physical thing that is a sin and displeases God. But it's demonstrative of something that's in the heart. Or adultery. That is a physical action. Jesus has already talked about in the Sermon on the Mount that it's a heart issue. Underneath all of these is the heart. And there's an element here of the ritual law not being binding, as I said. People's misunderstanding today. I love it when somebody gets on a debate on Facebook and they're usually talking about the LGBTQIA issues because the Old Testament in the moral code talks about the fact that those are displeasing to God, and then someone who disagrees with that will come and say, okay, well, if you believe that, then you also can't wear mixed clothing, or you got to sacrifice a sheep, or so on and so on. And they mix moral laws with ritual laws. And then beyond the ritual laws that the Bible really does say, as I've said, the traditions. Physical ritual cleansing does not cleanse a person's heart. And this has important implications. Third, verse 18, Jesus identifies words as indicators of what's inside, and they represent so much more. And so again, he's focusing on words specifically, but that's encompassing. There's often a connection with your heart and what you say. Right? Verse 18, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. What we love, what we don't love, what's in our hearts, so often, and again, not our four-chamber muscle that's sitting here in our chest, the deepest seat of who we are, our heart, so often it's going to come out in words, and that's where Jesus is pinpointing. But though the focus is on words, this encompasses any mode of output. Actions. Right? Your actions. Your words will demonstrate what's in your heart. Your actions will demonstrate what's in your heart. Priorities. It's going to demonstrate what's in your heart. Decisions. All of these outputting type things that words are representing here are demonstrative of what's in a person's heart. Then in verses 19 and 20, the heart of what Jesus is talking about is the heart. And this speaks to the depth of the reality and accompanying characteristics of unbelief, the new birth, and then the pursuit of holiness. And so that's where we're going to end in just a few minutes, with us as believers being challenged to live out the implications of what it means to positionally have been given a new heart and to pursue holiness. Verse 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. He includes much of what's written in the Ten Commandments here. But I thought it was interesting he talks about evil thoughts. And that's just so exhaustive. He doesn't have to just talk about the act of murder or the act of adultery and sexual immorality. Any sexual pursuit outside of marriage, or theft, whether that's stealing something physical or stealing time or whatever, or false witness, actual flat-out blatant lying or stretching the truth, or slander, talking bad about other individuals. He encompasses all of those with evil thoughts. This is a thorough list that includes actions, words, but then also thoughts from which none are exempt. There are accompanying lists, and so if you got the notes here, you can kind of look at them in your own time. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 is the one that I will focus on. I will not turn to the other two. But 1 Corinthians 6, so you can turn there with me if you want. And this is kind of Paul's take on heart issues that are demonstrated in actions. 1 Corinthians 6, look at verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And notice Paul's mixing of what is seen in actions, but then also what's seen in the heart. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Timothy 1:8 through 11, Romans 1:24 through 32 is the classic passage that is demonstrative of what we see in society today. These mark the unregenerate, whether it's the actual actions, but then also the heart issues that are always behind the actions, just like Jesus is talking about. This is the true identifying content of an unchanged heart. Doesn't have to be all these at once, But the list is there on purpose. This is the true identifying content of an unchanged heart. I want to go back in time to where you all and I have been. There is a point where we're all defiled. Right? I think one of the kids in our church called Hudson Barrows baby husband. And I always think about that when I think about him. Baby husband Barrows. Hudson Barrows. This little tiny pure, 4 months old now or so, however old he is. Little tiny baby. Oh, he's not defiled, is he? Yes, he's defiled, as is everyone who is born of Adam. Jesus is the exemption because of the virgin birth. Everyone is defiled. We need someone who isn't. And he's the one I just mentioned, who can give that undefilement to us and can pay the eternal penalty for our defilement. And then give us the power and desire to pursue practically being clean. Which takes us to the necessity of the new birth and pursuing holiness as those who have been born again. So I go all the way back to what I said at the beginning of that paragraph. This is the true identifying content of an unchanged heart. It doesn't mean that sometimes a Christian will not commit adultery or be dishonest. But that is not what marks a Christian. Because what marks a Christian is a new heart. Right? We talk about what it means to be saved, right? We're forgiven for our sins. We get eternal life. We get a relationship with God. We get God. But one of the other undeniable elements of being saved is being born again. You're a new creation. The heart of stone has been taken out. You've been given heart of flesh. You've been cleansed. And that's what identifies you. And so, when that's who you are, because of the new birth, you will pursue holiness. But if these things Jesus mentions and the things that Paul mentions, if somebody were to evaluate you and say, oh yeah, that's who they are, we have to question, is that person really born again? And this is a really good personal accounting for maybe some. And possibly it's something that, you know, like none of you are, there's not an individual here who's going around doing drive-by shootings, right? Or blatantly doing all of these actions. But the heart, and maybe that's why it's got to be a personal introspection. But I also want to remind you, one of the most fundamental aspects of our worship is gratitude for a new heart. Because I was defiled. I was a hater of God. I had no hope. I was an enemy. And God, in His mercy, not because of any good He foresaw in me, but only because of His mercy, gave me a new heart. How can I ever stop thanking Him for that? And also, okay, so this is, I've described what Jesus is describing here. But now I want to give us some application for what this means to us. Jesus, who is the source of all of the opposites of these, if we have new hearts, right? You know what I mean? He's the source of all of the opposites of these. So if you think about the opposite of evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all of these things, He's the opposite of them. Of pure hearts, right? Philippians chapter 4, think on things that are pure. Rather than murder, giving your life for someone. Rather than adultery, being committed to His bride that He cleanses. And the applications for that, Ephesians 5 tells us, for husbands and wives. Rather than theft, being sacrificial and giving. Rather than false witness, being one who is absolutely truthful. Rather than slander, saying good things about people. All of these things, Jesus is the opposite of those. And He is the source of the opposites of these if we have new hearts and have truly been washed. So pure thoughts and love and sexual purity and giving and truth, all of these are indicative of the one who has given us the new heart. and is inside us through His Spirit. And so these things, if that's our positional reality, then it also stirs the practical reality of how we walk as believers. So this then leads us to having to think about the presence at all of these things in our hearts. I know Jesus is talking about the Pharisees, anyone else who's not been born again. But there's certainly practical application for us because we know that we still have the flesh. And we walk through life wanting to please God with all of our hearts, but still falling. And so, yes, this isn't my identity. It doesn't truly define me. But oh, I need the power of the one who's talking here, who's the exact opposite of these, to walk in and pursue holiness. Jesus closes with again emphasizing the insufficiency of ritual to change a heart and also the freedom he gives. Verse 20, these are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a person. And so I guess if I could just tell you one thing to grab onto out of this time is that though this is describing those who are not born again, I, who have been born again and am blameless in God's eyes through Christ, need the power of the one who has given me a new heart to pursue holiness and to view these things the way Jesus views them rather than, oh man, I don't get to participate in all these things because I got to live like a Christian. In closing, let me just give you a couple thoughts. Our greatest need is not to try to fix ourselves on the outside. It's a changed heart on the inside. And so, again, I emphasize that to maybe someone watching or here who's not believed and not put their faith in Jesus. Holiness begins in the heart, and only Jesus can do this. And you can pursue morality, either scriptural or otherwise, without Jesus, and maybe look good on the outside for a while, but ultimately you're going to fail. And it's not going to be enough in God's eyes. Only Jesus can do it. But then also, I want to remind you of probably my favorite basis of this. So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36. I think I read this last week, but I want to read it again. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. God promises in the new covenant, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart. Let's say that together. Verse 26. Let's say just that sentence there together. I will give you a new heart. Have you participated in that reality? Only because of God's mercy. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. That is the basis of all of these things Jesus has talked about. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. And cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's the pursuit of holiness because of the spirit that's been put inside you when you got your new hearts. God forgives us for every sin in Jesus, and then He cleanses us, right? Then He gives us the Holy Spirit, and in Him we continue to gladly pursue these things that no longer define us. Finally, let me just give you Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works, he's already talked about those, to serve the living God. That's what he's done in the new birth that we then get to live out in the pursuit of holiness. Let's pray. Speak to everyone, Father, as you would please through your Spirit. Especially those of us who are born again, who have the new hearts, that these things Jesus has talked about don't define us. That we would never think that any sort of ritual is what cleanses us or makes us unclean, because we are clean. and that that fundamental cleanness will stir a pursuit of holiness through your Spirit whom you've given us in the new birth. So there could be real results in each of our lives, and maybe one individual in particular, because of the reality of this. In Jesus' name, amen.